begun. And if I don't move this apparatus, this will not last 10 minutes. So I'm just going to move this to the side. And all of God's people said, amen. That's amazing grace right there. Amen. 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 Thank you so much, Sister Babby, for your ministry to us through the years, through the years, through the years. Bev and I were listening to you singing while we were lying in bed last night, worshiping, and then we thought we better turn this off. We'll never go to sleep. We were so excited and in the spirit. Praise the Lord. Turn to Revelation chapter 9, if you would. The 9th chapter of the book of the Revelation. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Each God and country day, I seek the Lord for a prophetic word, as most prophecies are. In the past, they have been directed more to the immediate times. And I'm not suggesting that today's message is otherwise. But we're going to take a look at a passage that we need to understand and hear. In fact, I'm going to ask if you would keep your Bibles available. We'll be giving attention to several verses today. Prepare for the coming war. Revelation chapter 9, beginning with verse 13. If you're able to stand, I'll ask you to do so. This is the word of God. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. You see, John was able to peer into heaven, and there he saw this revelation unfold. One saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. The number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates the color of fire and hyacinth and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. May God add his blessing and understanding of his word. You may be seated. A war is coming, and I'm not speaking of a spiritual war because we are daily engaged in spiritual warfare. I'm convinced, as Holy Scripture attests, that there is a war coming. I'm not certain when, but I'm absolutely certain it is coming. Many of our men and women here at Liberty have served in harm's way and have engaged in combat, and they understand the absolute terror of warfare. There is a war coming, and it will be the war of all wars. In fact, signs of its nearness is all before us. And church, we must be ready. A global war is coming, and no one doubts a global war is coming. Secularists believe that a war is coming. Last year, the Military Times reported, and I quote, "Nearly half of all current military troops believe the United States will be drawn into a major war soon." Now, the most significant nations which seem to be on the horizon for war are Russia and China. In fact, you'll notice on the wall, if you would, you will see that there is an escalation of concern through Russia and China, and that has been the case for some time. Now, many secular reporters indicate that the likely war that's ahead of us is a global war. It is a world war. Now, some disagree as to the actual cause or location, if you will. Some think, well, it will be in Syria. Others think China, North Korea, of course, and Russia. But make no mistake. Secular reporters indicate consistently that there is a likely global war on the horizon. Islam says there is a war coming. You know, a major theme of the Quran is world conquest. Islam began with jihad. In fact, there has been incredible growth of Islam as a result of military conquest. In fact, Islam has not proliferated as the second largest religion of the world because of its attractive message. But rather, it has come about as a result of jihad. In fact, there are many, such as Michael Youssef here in our own local area, and other reporters indicate that there is a likely third jihad that is beginning even within the confines of the United States. I mean, you've got to understand that Islam began in jihad, and it has grown and proliferated as a result of holy war, jihad. In fact, the Ottoman Empire gives a testimony of the incredible expansion of Islam. In fact, the Quran makes this statement in Surah 8, verse 39. Now, the Surah is what we would understand as a chapter, and this is what it says: and fight with them until there is no more persecution, and religion should only be for Allah. Now, can you imagine? And that is, it is predicted, it is proclaimed in Islam, there will be a day when there is no longer a need for persecution, because the day has been passed. As a result of such, Allah now is globally worshipped. The secularists say a war is coming. Islam says a war is coming. Judaism says a war is coming. You know, when you study Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, you find a description of heathen nations coming down from the north, and there Gog and Magog, the barbarian peoples, come down upon Jerusalem in Israel, and there they make warfare around the mountains of Israel. Judaism, make no mistake, has eschatology, end times. So does Islam, and they all predict there will be a time of a global war. Christianity says a war is coming. Now, Revelation describes a global war as coming from the east. Look again, if you would, at chapter 9. We read it a moment ago. But look, if you will, more carefully at verses 13 and 14. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Look in your Bibles. One saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release, get this, now here's what's being heard, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, I want you to understand that in Revelation, there are different symbols, if you will, to convey the message. This is called apocalyptic writing. And there are color codes. Colors represent various truths and information. And there are numerical codes, like 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,280 days. All of those equal 3.5 years. That's a key time. And there are others, of course. And then, in addition to that, there are are number, there are color codes, and then there are animal codes. And here we see that there are four angels representing the four corners of the earth, if you will, the full range of the globe. And the Bible says there will be a day when God says to the four angels, now release what is to occur that is on the river Euphrates. Now I want you to look at this map, if you would please. Here is the river Euphrates. This is Jerusalem, Israel. And you'll notice it runs through Iraq, even into Iran. And in Revelation, it says that the great war that is to come will occur from nations of the east of Israel. Now, I want you to notice who is on the east of Israel. Obviously, first would be Iraq and then Iran. And we see that in verses 15 and 16, if you will, just take a peek. It says the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year. Someone needs to say that is about as clear and specific as you can get. Now, do we know on the calendar what hour, day, and month and year? No, but God does. You see, God has a chosen time in which the rivers will give way, and the four angels that are globe represent the entire world, the globe, and they will peel back, and the nations to the east, and Ezekiel said to the north, and the nations of the east will encroach upon Israel. Now I want you again yet notice the nations that surround Israel. For example, we have Iran and Iraq, Islamic states. Here to the south, it's not on the map, you have Egypt, Islamic predominantly. The number of Christians in Egypt now is lessening and lessening. The Coptic church, which is the Christian church in Egypt, is diminishing because of jihad, because of terror, because of persecution. Christians almost weekly are dying in Egypt as a result of a holy war. And then you have Jordan, yet again Islamic. Here you have Syria, yet again Islamic. Here you have Turkey, Islamic. Here you have Saudi Arabia, yet again Islamic. So when the scripture says there will be a war, and this war will be when the rivers give way, the rivers of the Euphrates, and nations will come from the east and will encroach upon Jerusalem, you can be absolutely certain today that the stage is set. Now the Islamic resistant movement is known as Hamas. It has announced its goal of destroying Israel by way of jihad. The covenant of Hamas was issued on August 18, 1988, and it is a comprehensive manifesto consisting of 36 articles, and we're going to look at a few little excerpts just today, if we could. Let's look at the first one together. This is what their purpose happens to be. The Islamic resistant movement, known as Hamas, is a distinguished Palestinian movement whose allegiance is to Allah and whose way of life is Islam. It strives to raise the banner of Allah over every inch of Palestine, over all the territories of Israel. Now let's go to the next. Israel will exist and will continue to exist until Islam is obliterated it, just as it obliterated others before. That's the goal. That's in the, found in the preamble. Let's continue. The land of Palestine is an Islamic wolf, which is a holy possession, consecrated for future Muslims' generation until Judgment Day. That's found in Article 11. Palestine is an Islamic land. The land of Israel, it is proclaimed, is an Islamic land. Since this is the case, the liberation of Palestine is an individual duty for every Muslim, wherever he may be, found in Article 13. And next. Banks will close, fighters joining other fighters, and masses everywhere in the Islamic world will come forward in response to the call of duty, loudly proclaiming, "Hail to jihad!" This cry will reach the heavens and will go on being resounded until liberation is achieved, the invaders vanquished, and Allah's victory come about, found in Article 33. And now finally,
The day of judgment will not come about until Muslims fight Jews and kill them. Then the Jews will hide behind rocks and trees, and the rocks and trees will cry out, "Oh, Muslim, there is a Jew hiding behind me. Come and kill him." There is a war coming from the east. The stage is set. The declarations have been made. In April of this year, Iranian lawmakers dressed in paramilitary uniforms chanted, "Death to America! Death to America!" as they convened for an opening session of parliament. President Hassan Rouhani said that this sentiment was not going to diminish. It was only going to continue on forward. In fact, in April 12th of this year, listen carefully. Some of you saw this in the news, of course. Thousands of Iranian worshipers came out of mosque to burn the U.S. and the Israeli flags. You see, they were chanting, "Death to America, death to Israel, death to America, death to Israel." Now, I think we certainly understand that if it were not for the protection of America for the nation of Israel, you see, this war would already have come to pass. You see, but God has used America. God has used the United States as a key instrument in the unfolding of time. Remember, God has the hour, he has the day, he has the absolute moment in which all this is going to occur. It's when he releases the four angels, and then he gives, if you will, the permission of sorts for the nations of the east to come and encroach upon Israel. And America stands today as a loyalist to the people of God of the Old Testament. And as a result, God is using us as a measurement of time, a means in which to thwart this war until God's appointed time. Now, make no mistake, this war will not be prevented. It is found in Holy Scripture. It will come about. We must be prepared. Now, let's look quickly, who starts it and why? Who starts this war and why? Well, God doesn't begin the final war. Christians do not begin the final war. It begins with the Antichrist. Now, I want to ask that you would not consider the Antichrist a fictitious character. Now, you've heard sermons and Bible lessons and preachers preach and sometimes even predict who the Antichrist would be. There have been American presidents that have been accused of being the Antichrist. That is absolutely nothing but folly and biblical stupidity. Now, time will not allow us today to address where the Antichrist will come from. The Revelation 17 gives us a riddle. We're not without direction here. So many folks say, well, Revelation is a book that's ununderstandable. I don't read it because number one, it's frightening, and number two, you can't understand it. Do you believe that God inspired one of his holy sacred books so that we would be so terrified that we shouldn't read it? And that its symbolism is so obscure that we can't understand it? It is the will of God for us to understand his holy word, and we need to understand the future and what's to come so that we will be prepared. Now, Revelation describes two beasts. Turn to chapter 13, just a few pages over. You're going to use your Bibles this morning, and all of God's people said. That's what we do here. We use Bibles. If you don't have one, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. Revelation 13 describes two beasts. The first beast comes out of the sea. In the Old Testament, there were sea monsters. The ancient Jewish people feared the sea. And the first beast comes out of the sea. We would think of him as the major of the two beasts. We also commonly know him as the Antichrist. The second beast comes from the land, and he is a religious beast. And and he gives support to the political beast, the Antichrist. Now, these two beasts come together and they utilize three social systems to bring their rule and their reign and their religion and their propaganda on the earth. So let's look at these real quickly. First of all, politics. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. And the dragon, which is the devil, we're told earlier. So how do you know that? Well, he tells us in chapter, we know who it is, he tells us. Sometimes it's, oh, you can't read the book of Revelation and know it. Well, he tells us who the dragon is. It's the devil. And the dragon stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw the beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. Here you have to see this beast. You got to see Revelation. He can't hear it. You've got to use your imagination and see it. As John saw it, a beast comes out of the sea. He has, you see, 7 heads. 7 is the number of God, the divine number. And here he is claiming to have divine knowledge, divine strength, divine ability, divine control. And on his 7 heads, there are 10 horns. These represents authority and power. So the beast will claim universal global power as God does himself. And notice he wears diadems. There are 2 crowns found in the New Testament. We only translate the word crown because we only have the word crown in English. One is the Stephanos. It is the victor's crown. When you actually earn and achieve something, you get a victor's crown. That's the Stephanos. And that's mentioned in Revelation, but not here. You see, the Antichrist will wear the diadem. That is the king's crown. You see, the beast is going to be the king. He's going to rule. He's going to reign. And he is a political ruler. Now, many efforts have been underway to enable us to understand the signs, and they're being fulfilled. You see, there are various organizations that are trying to bring together a one world government. Let me just give a couple to you. You have heard of the World Health Organization, the Intermonetary Fund, the International Monetary Fund, and the World Trade Organization. Most of us are more familiar, of course, with the United Nations. And there are many, many organizations that said, listen, we can do life better if we would just simply fall under one authority. Now, sometimes folks think, well, this would require a global president, and that's not true. In fact, Revelation doesn't say such a thing. Revelation says there'll be an alliance of nations, and these nations will come together, and they will come into agreement, and they will be led by one nation, and in that nation, one leader, and this is the Antichrist, and the stage is set. Be ready, it's coming. The second social system, politics, is number one. The second is religion. Chapter 13, verse 12. He, being the beast of the earth, exercises all the authority of the first beast, the Antichrist, in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. That's the Antichrist, the political beast, whose fatal wound was healed. Now, this final religion will not be Christianity, and it's not Judaism. You see, these religions, if you will, are the arch enemy of this global religion. Robert Mueller, the former Assistant Secretary General of the United Nations, in fact, his name has been evoked quite a bit here lately. This is the report before the report. This was actually, let me just share a statement that he made in a report that actually ought to get our attention far more than the report that seems to be this little political football that we've got going on in the United States while the entire history of mankind is unfolding. We're playing politics. But let's look, if you will, at his statement. And this is what he said. We have brought the world together as far as we can politically. To bring about a true world government, the world must be brought together spiritually. What we need is a United Nations of religion. There have been efforts to bring the world together politically, but what is lacking is the religious component. And when that is inserted, then the stage then unfolds. In the year 2000, the United Religions Initiative was established in California. Now, this is an interfaith organization that promotes religious unity. Today, it's found in over 100 countries. Now, if you would remove Judaism and if you would remove Christianity out of the mix, it should not be difficult to conceive of one world religion. So here we find in Revelation a clear picture that as this battle begins to unfold, that it will be led by the Antichrist, not his mystical figure, an actual leader of a nation that is in cooperation with a league of other alliances. And so he will utilize three social systems: politics, religion, and then third, economic. Look at chapter 13, verse 7. 13, verse 17, excuse me. 13, 17. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. You know, who uses cash anymore? I've got a few bucks in my pocket and I'm a weirdo. I'm a dinosaur here. Most folks don't use cash because electronic money is far more advantageous. And what an incredible avenue for financial control. You know, back in the day, our grandparents stuck money in under their bed mattresses because they were afraid of the banks. The day is coming when electronic funds will actually be controlled by a global leader. Now, it shouldn't hit you as odd. In fact, this actually is already set to be in motion. It shouldn't strike you odd that a hiccup in the French market causes rippling and causes incredible movement in the markets all across the world. I mean, a turnip falls off the wagon in India and the stock market goes down several points. Why? Because we are in a global market. It's already here. Listen, we don't have to wait for it to come. It is here. It just is waiting to be controlled. Every sector of our world is moving toward inclusivity. And it's a matter of time before these three social systems merge and is controlled by one authority. Now, Revelation speaks about this society and culture of the world being a religious war. It is a religious war against Jewish and Gentile believers, and I want you to listen and follow along so closely. According to Romans chapter 11, verse 26, and Revelation chapter 11, both scriptures indicate that there will be a mass conversion of Jews to believe in and follow Jesus, Yeshua, Jesus, as Messiah. In fact, we're seeing it already. We are seeing an incredible messianic movement across the landscape of the U.S., where we have an incredible large Jewish population, but you also see that in Israel. I was absolutely amazed that there are Baptist churches in Israel, and I don't know that I would particularly want to say this is a Baptist church. I would just say a follower of Christ church, a messianic church or whatever. But I'm telling you, it's happening and God is doing a great work. But what we really will see in Revelation 11, and we're not going to get into it, but it describes how it's going to occur. Now, when you think of mass conversion of Christianity, you say, that's a big revival. Well, it's going to be a big revival. Big revivals come into Israel. And we're told in Revelation 11 how it's going to happen. I want to tell you, so you got to read it this afternoon after you leave the concert. Then I'm going to suggest you read Revelation. It tells you how it's going to happen. Well, okay, I'll give you just a little clue. I can just see, Margaret, you just want a little clue. You see, there's going to be two messianic evangelists. and they're going to be preaching in Israel. And then the beast will have them put to death, and they will lie in the streets. The entire world will see them, it says in Revelation 11. You know, that never could happen until satellite technology. People said, there's no way in the world you could see something in Israel all over the world. Oh, you can now. That's small beans. That's nothing. And so these two witnesses are going to lie for 3 days dead in Israel. And the whole world is going to say, man, these prophets were preaching this narrow-minded, bigoted religion that Jesus is the only way and he's the Messiah and yada, yada, yada. And they're going to just curse and indict them. And then they're going to come back to life. And they're going to resurrect. And Israel will turn to her Messiah. That's how it's going to happen. But let's move on. You see, Jewish and non-Jewish believers are going to hold the banner of Christ high. And there's going to be a persecution against Jewish and Gentile believers like you've never seen before. I'll say more about that in a moment. But I want you to listen. It's happening, and it's going to continue to happen. And you say, well, why against Jewish and Gentile Christians? It's because we won't bow a knee. We're not going to bow a knee to another god. We will not bow a knee to an idol. We have already decided. We've already determined. We've already committed ourselves. We will bow to no god before the God of Jehovah. And we will not follow anyone other than him. Now, Revelation 7. Turn to Revelation 7. We're going to study really quickly. Just hang in there. We'll get to fried chicken in a minute. Revelation chapter 7, verse 4. Revelation chapter 7, verse 4 basically says the number of the saved Jewish people. You know this, 144,000. Boy, Jehovah's Witness, they missed this bad. But here's what I want you to see. There's going to be a mass conversion. It's spoken of in this interlude in Revelation 7. It's described in the 11th chapter of Revelation. And the Jewish people are going to come to faith in Jesus Christ, and they will be persecuted by the beast because they will not bow their knee. Look, if you will, at chapter 7, verse 9, because someone may be thinking, where did you come up with this Gentile believers? I thought there were only Jewish Christians during the tribulation time. What Bible do you read? I know who you're listening to. I know the preachers say, but I mean, what Bible? Look, if you will, at chapter 7, verse 9. Chapter 7, verse 9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation of all tribes and peoples and tongues. In other words, everybody all across the earth, from all nations, all tribes, all people, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, Jesus, clothed in white robes, the victor's robe, and palm branches were in their hands, just like Jesus on the day the Sunday before Easter, Palm Sunday, thank you. You're helping me. You're doing your best to help. I can't fault you. As Jesus was making his way into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, they were waving their palm branches, you see. And here it says they're waving their palm branches and they're clothed in white robes because they have overcome. Who are they? They have overcome from all the tribes, all the tongues, all the peoples of the world. You'll say, but how do you know they are Christ followers? Look at verse 13. Chapter 7, verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are those clothed in white robes? Who are they? And where did they come from? I said to him, my Lord, little L, not a big L. My Lord, we'd say, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who came out of what? Great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. During this time of tribulation, during this time of warfare and control of the Antichrist, there will be Jewish believers in Christ. There will be Gentile believers in Christ being persecuted because believers in Yeshua will not bow a knee to any other god. Chapter 12, verse 17. Chapter 12, verse 17. There's so much we could study, we won't. So the dragon, who's the dragon? You remember who the dragon is? Yeah, the devil. So the dragon was enraged with the woman, Israel, and went off to make war with the rest of her children. The rest. Who are the rest? Who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. They're clearly followers of Christ. You see, the Antichrist makes war against those who refuse to bend a knee, who refuse to agree with this one world government, with one world religion and one world economy. And we refuse. And as a result, a war then comes against Israel. And believers all across the globe will fall in persecution. Now, the war is coming. This is jihad. Jihad is coming. It will be a global war. Now, God doesn't begin the war, but he does end it. Now, before we get there, let's really quickly talk about how we are to prepare. Preparation for war. Preparation for war. Believers must be ready to persevere. Listen carefully. Jesus told believers in Smyrna, be faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10. Be faithful unto death. I need to ask you today, church, are you faithful unto death? Or are you faithful just kind of when you get around to it? Are you faithful unto death? Or are you just faithful when you don't have anything else to do? Are you faithful unto death? Or are you just faithful, you see, when you've got other things going well with your life? Be faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 25 and 26. Jesus told the church of Thyatira to hold fast to Christ's work until the end. Let me ask, are you holding fast? He said, well, I'm holding, but I'm not holding very fast. I hold on Sundays, come once a month, twice a month. But I don't hold fast. I'm kind of holding on very loosely, and I don't got anything else to hold on to, then I'll hold on to him. Listen, my brothers and my sisters, we need to hold fast now. In chapter 7, we already stated there was a great multitude of believers who endured hardship, who engaged in persecution against them, and they gave their lives in martyrdom for their faith in Christ. They held true. They persevered. We must persevere. Revelation 13:10 says, here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Here it is. In other words, what John is saying, he heard a word from heaven and say, here's the perseverance of the saints. I mean, when war comes, you're going to really know who's persevering and who's not. Now we kind of look around and say, oh, I don't know. They may not be feeling well. Their tummies may be hurting. And I know there are sometimes people are legitimately sick and they can't be here. And they shouldn't be because they're sick. But, you know, there are some, I don't know. They may really be sick, or they might just kind of wanted to go to the lake, or they might have had a picnic today. I don't know. Don't know. But the day will come, we will know. Because, I mean, it'll be all hands on deck. I mean, it'll be a call to arms. It'll be a time of crisis. And it'll be clear you're either persevering or not. Listen, if we're not persevering now, when times are free and we're living in freedom, if we're not persevering now, how will we persevere in difficult times? Believers must be ready to persevere. And my brothers and sisters, it starts right now. Second, believers must be ready to overcome. Chapter 12, verse 11. Look at this. This is awesome. You need to understand it and underline it. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimonies. And they did not love their lives even when faced with death. Here, John says there are two ways they overcame. First of all, they ever came by the blood of the Lamb. I don't know about you, but I get mighty excited thinking that my Lord Jesus has paid the price and has given victory to me. Jesus hung on Calvary and gave victory to us. We overcome not because of our strength, because of his. We overcome not because of our merit, but because of Jesus' grace that he bestows on us because of Calvary, because of the blood of Jesus. We are victorious. We overcome, and we can because of Jesus. And then he says the word of their testimony. You see, we need to love Jesus more than life itself. Do you? I mean, we must be willing to give our all to him. And when times of testing comes, we need to hold on to the testimony of faith that Jesus is our Savior and Lord. On March 3rd of this year, Newsweek, of all places, published an article that said persecution of Christians is approaching genocide levels. Genocide levels. This year, 253 Christ followers died at one time, and hundreds of others were tortured and suffered injury at Sri Lanka. It finally actually did make the news, finally. The persecution of Christians is such a problem that the British government commissioned a bishop to investigate this problem and to know how the UK Foreign Office should respond. One of the most liberal governments on the planet are more than aware that Christians are dying for the faith and something needs to be done. You don't hear about that in the U.S. We want to talk about our divisions and how you are Democrat or Republican or you're an independent, and let's just fight and fuss and we're going down because we're not paying attention to what's really important. By the way, this is important. See, Christianity, here's what's so amazing. Christianity continues to grow. Now, it's not growing in the U.S. much. I mean, we're just so sidetracked and anemic and weak, talking about, you know, everything other than what God's Word says. We're putting our trust in Washington instead of Calvary and all that kind of stuff, you know. But I want you to know that across the earth, Christianity is growing. Some of the most hostile places. We read about it. I'm privy to some of the communications, and some of you could. I mean, it's amazing what God is doing. Even some of the Muslim countries, it's really downplayed because of the very delicate nature of believers and some of the most steeped Islamic beliefs. Christianity is on the move. And in China, I mean, it's amazing what God's doing in China. And China's persecuting the church, and the church is growing and proliferating. It's amazing. Have you paid attention to what God is doing through believers in Hong Kong? I don't have time to talk about this. We got to get to the chicken in a moment. But I'm telling you something. God is doing an incredible work across the globe in some of the most difficult places on the planet. Our faith is proliferating. It's growing. But I need to ask, are you ready? Because these same places, believers are holding on to their testimony. And when they're faced with temptations and trials and persecutions, they're not giving up. Some of them are losing property and losing great, great health and lives and family members. In Egypt, in India, in so many places. But I need to ask, are you ready? Now, before we close today, I want to call your attention to victory. Victory is ours. This is the good news. Chapter 19. Turn there if you want. Time's not going to allow me to give any real explanation verse by verse. But I'm going to ask you to take a peek at chapter 19. It describes the final war, the Battle of Armageddon. Chapter 9 describes its beginning, how the nations are going to cross the east and they're going to encroach upon Israel. And Revelation 19 tells us how it ends. Now, there's probably, no doubt, not just probably, there's a lot of stuff happened between chapter 19 and we don't have all the details of war. We don't have like a chronology of this war, but we know how it begins and we know how it ends. And I want to give attention here to how it ends. I want to show you the location here of where it ends. This is called the Valley of Megiddo. Sometimes it's known as Jezreel Valley. Several here at Liberty have been at this location, and this photo was shot by some of our pilgrims from Liberty that made our way to Israel. And there we stood on the top of Mount Carmel, the mountain range and the highest peak where we believe Elijah won his battle over Baal. And so you can see how beautiful this valley. There have been many, many historic battles, even World War I, and we could go right back to ancient history. There have been many, many battles won on the. There is yet one battle to occur. Now, I just want to tell you how it's going to end. You see, John sees Jesus coming from heaven on a white horse, because the white horse is the horse of the conqueror, the victor. And here Jesus is riding his white horse, and he is dipped in blood. His robe is dipped in blood, and behind him are many myriads, many armies in white, clean linen robes following Jesus. And these are the saints who have gone on. And they're coming back with Jesus. And they're kind of dressed in these white robes. And they're riding on their horses with Jesus. And Jesus is leading their charge. If you have time to read it this afternoon, you'll notice that the blood is only found on Jesus. An interesting detail. There is no blood on the saints here. I mean, they've already been washed and cleaned up. I mean, they've got white robes on. I mean, there's no blood on them. There's only blood on Jesus. You know why? Because he's the only one who fights. You see, Jesus comes back, and by his word, by his mouth, he brings a definitive end to the war of all wars. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he ends it. He ends it. And all the beast and false prophets and all of those who follow him have taken the mark and have been in allegiance with him, who wanted to buy and shop and be a part of this grand global culture, now will be destroyed. And Jesus brings victory to his people. Listen, I want you to know something very clearly. I love the book of Revelation. We've taught it here. I've taught it. I've actually did a dramatic presentation once. I want you to understand something. Here's what I really like most about Revelation. I am a part of the victory. Amen. I'm on the right side. I'm ready. I'm following Jesus. He is my victor. He wins the victory over our enemy. And our Lord rules and reigns. We win. We win. Now, every year here at Liberty, we honor our national heroes, just like we did earlier. You see, they have fought the good fight. Some have died in battle, but all served heroically. We honor our country because we are one nation under God. And no, the U.S. is not perfect, but there is enough of God in people and goodness and freedom that we will die for if called upon. We salute every year here at Liberty those who have served. Many of you stood up a moment ago. Thank you. We pay tribute to you. Thank you for serving for our freedom. Every week here at Liberty, we pay tribute to Christ followers. Because Christ followers, you fight every day and you stand ready for battle. Spiritual warfare, yes, but the day will be, we know there will be a literal battle occurring in our world. You sacrifice, you give yourselves. Your brothers and sisters are important to you. You're committed to them. You will sacrifice for their good. Many of you would, some of you not yet, but I'm telling you, make sure you're ready. Be a part of the people of God, the army of God, right here, right today, prepared to be faithful unto death. Now, if this doesn't describe you, it needs to. Because if not, you're not only going to be found on the wrong side of history, you're going to be found on the wrong side of eternity. You see, persevering to the end is required for those who are truly saved. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to be the victor? Are you ready to follow the Lord? Are you ready to love him more than life itself? A war is coming, and we need to be ready. Father, oh Lord, here we are. Come now. You have spoken through your word, and now may your spirit do his work in our hearts. May we not be passive listeners, but may we be doers of the word, responding, taking action, being changed, transformed. Here we are, oh God. Take us to yourself. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the preaching ministry at Liberty Baptist Church. We trust the Lord will show his mercy and grace to you. At Liberty, we believe everyone counts. Our motto is one church, all people. If there is a need in your life that we can meet, please contact us soon. Perhaps you need prayer for a personal matter. We'll be glad to pray for you. Maybe you need spiritual counsel. We have trained staff to help you. Perhaps you're looking for a friendly church that bases its teaching and practice on the Bible. Then consider us your home church. You can contact us by phone at 770-461-5644. You may wish to learn more about the ministry of Liberty Baptist Church from our website. It is www.lbcfayette.org. May God greatly bless you, and thanks again for your interest in the life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ.